So we are in week number two of a five-week series called Meeting God at Church. The most important reason we come together Saturdays and at other times is to meet God. That's why. Now, we can meet God individually during the week because of what Jesus has done. Wherever we are, we have access to knowing God and loving Him, and that's sweet that we can do that individually. But there are dimensions of meeting God, knowing God, experiencing God's presence that He especially pours out when we come together corporately in a gathering like this. And that's what we're talking about during these 5 weeks, how to meet God together as a church. Last week, we saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that every church, not the building, but every church that is the group of people who are trusting Christ, every church is a temple of the living God, which means that when we gather together, as I prayed earlier, He makes His dwelling in our midst. He comes and He walks amongst us. And that's why when we gather, we can meet God. So that's why we're talking about how to meet God in church, because when we gather, He comes. Now this week, we're going to talk about how to meet God in worship. Worship. So why is worship so important? It's because God is the most majestic, real, glorious being in the universe. And what He's done in sending His own Son, Jesus, to the cross to pay for the sins of all who will trust Him, because of that display His majesty and beauty and glory. So when we come and we see Him, behold Him in the Scriptures, through the songs, through the preaching, and we worship Him, and we love Him, and we adore Him, and we delight in Him, and we are in awe of Him, that is the greatest joy in the universe. Worshiping God is the highest joy human beings can have. God has made us, so we long for joy. And the greatest joy we can know comes as we worship our Creator, our God, our Father, our Savior. That's why worship is so important. And that's what we come together to do here Saturday afternoons. So here's the question. How can we worship here Saturday afternoons in such a way that we can really meet God? So we can really connect with God, really come into His presence. How can we worship in that way? What can we do? We don't need to guess. Jesus tells us. He told us in a conversation that He had with a Samaritan woman, which is recorded in John chapter 4, which Len just read for us so well earlier. Jesus starts off talking about a gift that God wants to give us. Did you know that God wants to give us a gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will make the presence of God so real in our hearts that all of our heart desires can be completely, overflowingly satisfied in Him. That's the gift that God wants to give. That's what Jesus told this woman. But Jesus knows that to receive this gift, this woman has to turn from the other things she's been seeking to satisfy the desires of her heart. And so Jesus, He knows that she's been seeking her heart's satisfaction in men, one man after another, man after another man, never being satisfied, maybe hoping that the next one would satisfy her. And Jesus knows that's what she's been seeking her satisfaction in. And so He wants to talk to her about that. So He asks her to invite her husband to join them. And she explains that she has no husband. And Jesus says, you're right, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And she is stunned. How did He know that? How could Jesus know all that about me? So she concludes that he's a prophet, somebody who knows things supernaturally. And of course, he's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God, and she does come to learn that in time. But right now she's thinking he's a prophet, and so she thinks, okay, because he's a prophet, I can ask him my burning religious question. And her burning religious question, let's find out what is her burning religious question is. What does this woman want to know about worship? It's a question about worship that's been troubling her. So what does this woman want to know about worship? Look at how she asks that in verse 20. She says, our fathers, she's talking about the Samaritan people, our fathers, the Samaritans, worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. That's her question. Now, here's some background. This woman was a Samaritan. Here's a map so you can see where Samaria is. Samaria is that purple region right there, kind of in the middle to the left. Between Jerusalem on the south and Galilee, where Jesus was raised, on the north. Originally, the Samaritans, who all lived in Samaria, they were Jews, Jewish people. But 700 years before, 700 BC, the Assyrians came and conquered Samaria. Killed many people, took many prisoners, and brought a lot of foreigners in to take over. That's what happened 700 BC. These foreigners intermarried with the Jews who were remaining there in Samaria, and that caused many Jewish people to look down on them because they were not pure-blooded Jews. They were mixed racially. And so, sadly, many Jews looked down on the Samaritans. In fact, many of them would not even walk through that area. They'd walk around to get north or to get south. There was a second reason the Jewish people were troubled by the Samaritans. And that's because they created their own religion. They're originally Jewish 700 years before, but these foreigners coming in, they created their own religion. They took the Old Testament, which is the very words of God, and they threw out most of it, and they revised the rest of it to suit their own thoughts about who they thought God should be. Part of what they changed was that they said, instead of what God had taught all through the Old Testament, that the yearly sacrifice should be brought to Jerusalem, they said, no, that sacrifice should be brought to Mount Gerizim here in Samaria. And of course, that created a big question then, ongoing debate between Samaritans and Jews. Should we have that annual worship time on Mount Gerizim in Samaria or in Jerusalem? Now to see that, read verse 20 again. That's what this one was asking about. Verse 20, our fathers, she says, the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She thought that the burning issue with worship, the most important question about worship, was location. If I get the right location, then I'll be able to connect with God. If I have the right place, then I'll be able to meet God in his presence. I want to meet God, I've got to have the right location. So she's asking, where's the right place to worship? Now that brings us to our second question. How important is the location of our worship? How important is that? You may have wondered. How important is location? Jesus' answer in verse 21 must have shocked her. Look at what he says. Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me. Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Stunning. See, before Jesus came, the location for temple worship, the right God-ordained location for temple worship, was in Jerusalem, all through the Old Testament. That's the focus. But Jesus is saying now that God is bringing his plan of salvation history to a new phase of God's plan, in which location will no longer have any importance. None. Now think of how this would have shocked her. Her burning question was, are we Samaritans right to worship here in Mount Gerizim? Or, you know, the Jews say we should be in Jerusalem, and I want to make sure I'm in the right place so I can connect with God, whoever he is, and meet with God, whoever he is. Where's the right place to go? That was her burning question. And Jesus shocks her by saying, location is not important at all. Time is coming, and actually it's already started. We'll see that in the next verse. Location is not what connects us to God. Location is not what brings us into that greatest joy of worship. It's not location. That raises a third question. What does make our worship connect with God? What does? If it's not location, okay, it's not location. Well, what is it then? Jesus gives two answers. I want us to really hear these tonight because we want to glorify God all we can when we come together here on Saturdays. And we want to receive all the joy we can in our worship as we're here on Saturdays. And so here Jesus is going to tell us two essential components of worship that really connects with God, that really meets with God, that brings him the greatest glory and us the greatest joy. So what does make our worship connect to God? Jesus, two answers. The first is in verse 22. You, speaking again of the Samaritans, you Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Jesus says that the only worship that connects us to God, the only worship that really brings us into his presence, is worship that knows who God really is. It's essential. But the Samaritans had rejected God as he'd been revealed in the Old Testament. They'd rejected that God. They were worshiping a God of their own imaginations. They were worshiping a God who doesn't exist. The God they were worshiping wasn't there. Notice that last line in verse 22. For salvation is from the Jews. What that means is God had revealed himself to humanity through the Jewish people. That was God's plan, to the Jewish people through Moses, Abraham, the rest of the Old Testament. God had revealed himself to humanity through the Jewish people in the Old Testament, but the Samaritans had rejected that. So even though they had all kinds of elaborate rituals, all kinds of worship things going on in Mount Gerizim, the God they were worshiping did not exist. They were speaking into the air. Just, there's nothing, no connection, no meeting God, none of the joy that we have when we're worshiping who God really is. So if we want our worship to connect with God, our worship must focus on who God really is. And that makes the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible, which is the very words of God, that makes the Bible essential to our worship. So, so important. If we want our worship to connect with God, if we want our worship to bring us into God's presence and to bring us all the joy that we can have, the greatest joy in the universe is worshiping God, it must be based on the Bible. Absolutely vital. Here's what I mean. If our worship is something like this, it shouldn't be, just to warn you, but if it is something like this, oh God, we praise you for how you've given us many different religions. That God doesn't exist. That God's not there. God has not given us many religions. God has sent his Son who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's given us one beautiful, costly way that we can be completely forgiven for all of our sins. Just see, if you're worshiping a God who you just come up with in your own mind, that God doesn't exist, that God's not there. We must worship in truth is what's going on here. Another example. Again, this is what we shouldn't do, just to warn you, okay? If our worship is, we love you, God, you forgive everyone and you judge no one. What a glorious God. What God is that? God is not like that. The Bible's very clear. God does judge, but he sent his own son, and he had his son die on the cross to pay for all the sins of all who will trust him, so that those who trust him will never be judged. But those who turn their backs on Christ will be judged. That's the true God. Do you see the difference? One more example. Can you take one more? I'll give you one more. For worship is, we honor you, the God who forgives everyone who is good enough, everyone who's good outweighs their bad. We worship you. Does that God exist? No. It's not there. It's not true. God does forgive, not those who try to be good enough or whose good they try to have outweigh their bad. We can't be good enough. Our good will never outweigh our bad. But he forgives everyone who puts their trust in his son Jesus and what he did on the cross. Complete forgiveness. Forever. It's glorious. Worship must be in truth. If we want our worship to connect with God, if we want to really meet with the living God, if we want to know God in our worship and behold him and exalt him and receive from him, if we want to really meet God, we must worship the God as he's revealed himself to us in the scriptures. We must worship in truth. So how do we do that? Anish does a great job choosing songs that are full of Bible truth. We have scriptures read during worship from up here that's from the Bible. So what we do is we come and we set our minds and our hearts on the truth of God and his beautiful son Jesus and the precious Holy Spirit. We set our minds on God, one God, three persons, as we see revealed in the Bible. We set our mind on that truth of who God is. And we think then about the words that we're singing in these songs. We think about the scriptures that are being read. So we set our minds on the truth of who God is, and we worship. And we adore. And we love. And we praise. And we celebrate. And we confess. And we delight. And we will meet God. We will connect with God. We will have that greatest of all joys. Worshiping in truth. That's the first thing that Jesus says is necessary for our worship to connect with God. First, in truth. So church, what's the first one? Yeah, in truth. Okay, what's the first one? Thank you. And the second one, let's ask this question. What else makes our worship connect with God? Jesus tells us in verses 23 to 24. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here. See, that hour he's talking about in the previous verse, it's right now. It's there in Jesus. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So in addition to worshiping in truth, we also must worship in spirit. Now, what does it mean to worship in spirit? This is not easy to figure out. But I've got three clues that I think we get from John's gospel. See if this helps you. It helped me quite a bit. What does it mean to worship in spirit? One clue is right there in verse 24. Where Jesus says that God is spirit. Now, for God to be spirit means that he's not material, he's not physical. That's why worship is not limited to one particular place. You understand, if God was a physical being, we'd need to find out, well, where is he? So we can go and meet up with him, right? But he's not physical, he's spirit, which is why location is irrelevant for meeting God in worship. Now, after Jesus has come, location's irrelevant. That's the first clue from verse 24. The second clue is how the word spirit is used in John chapter 11, verse 33. Lazarus has died, and look at what we read in verse 23. When Jesus saw her, this is Mary, Lazarus' sister, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So here the word spirit refers to emotions and desires, feelings in our hearts. And what this is pointing us to is the fact that while location is not important for worship, the emotions and the desires in our heart are very important for worship. Location's not essential. Heart is essential. Here's the third clue. This is the one that clinched it for me. See if this helps you. How the word spirit is used in John chapter 3, verse 6. Look at what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all been born of the flesh, right? And here we are, flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you were saved, you were born again. Another phrase that Jesus uses there in the same chapter, chapter 3 of John. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit birthed spirit into you. Here's the way it's used here. You didn't have spirit, according to this passage, the way the word spirit is used, before you were saved. You had a soul, but no spirit in the language here. The Spirit births spirit in you, and so you have love for Jesus. He births that in you. Delight in God's glory that's birthed in you. Praise of Jesus, worship of God, love for God, that's all birthed in you when you're born again. That spirit, love for God, zeal for his glory, delight in Jesus, birthed in you when you're saved. So worshiping in spirit means worshiping with heartfelt longing, love, desire, delight, praise, adoration. That's worshiping in spirit. Now, with that in mind, let's read verses 23 and 24 again, just so you see exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So if we want our worship to connect with God, it must include heartfelt longing for God, love for Jesus, praise to God, spirit. Example, see if you get this little quiz time here, see if you get this right. If we're singing and we are listening to scripture and we're praying, but our hearts are thinking about, I got a test tomorrow, or got a sales meeting I got to plan for this next week, or I got my golf game coming up, I want to do better. If that's where our hearts are at, are we worshiping in spirit? No, we're not. We won't meet God. We won't connect with God. We won't have any taste of that greatest joy in the universe, which is worshiping God. Let me give you an example of worshiping in spirit. This is from Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal was a brilliant mathematician, lived in France in the 1600s. In fact, he's such a brilliant mathematician that the Pascal computer language, I'm not a computer guy, but I hear that there's a language anyway, it's named after him, okay, the Pascal computer language. And after he died, people found a note that he had written describing a time of worship that he'd experienced. And he'd folded it up and he'd sewn it inside one of his shirt pockets or something like that. Anyway, it was found, people opened this up and they read this. And here's what he had written to describe this powerful time in worship. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones includes this in one of his books. This is where I found this. Here's what he wrote. Notice how his worship was in spirit and in truth, too. Here's what he said. "This day of grace. Oh, it was a day of grace for him. 1654, from 10:30 until after midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the philosophers and the wise, real guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, real people like us. That's who God is, the God of security, healing, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, forgetfulness of the world and all except God. He can only be found in the gospel. Joy, tears of joy. Then he quotes from John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Now, the fact that he wrote this down shows that this is not what he experienced every day. Okay? We clear on that? But it's what he did experience that day. And it gives us an idea of, wow, God can meet people so powerfully in worship. And look at how he was worshiping in spirit and in truth. Look at how that happens. Now, here's a question, though, that this raises. What about those Saturdays when we walk in and we sit down and we say, I'm just not feeling anything spiritually? I have those times. You have those times. We're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth, but this isn't happening. What should we do at those times? I want to close with that question. What should we do when we lack spirit? Because we all do often. I know from personal experience. Often. What should we do when we lack spirit? Jesus has good news for us in verse 23. Let's read it again. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will," they certainly will, he knows, they will, this is going to happen, "they will worship the Father in spirit and truth." How does he know they will? How can he be so sure? Because, that's what that word means, "for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Jesus says the time is coming, and it's actually here, when people will, true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. He is certain this will happen. Did you catch that? They will. This will happen. He's certain. How can he be so sure? It's because the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And that's puzzling if you think about it. Father is seeking people to worship him. Well, that doesn't guarantee he's going to find any. Are there any of those people over here? No. Maybe over here. No. Seeking doesn't mean you're going to find, right? But I think that the word seeking, well, it can mean you're seeking to find something. It can also mean seeking to create something. Seeking to create something. I think that's what's going on here. The Father is seeking to create people who worship in spirit and truth. And because the Father is seeking to create people who worship in spirit and truth, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. That works. That makes sense. Let me explain. How does the Father create people who worship him in spirit and truth? By saving them. By saving us. When God saved you, he brought about a supernatural work, and he created you, just like the Spirit birthed spirit in you. You became a worshiper. He created you and made you into a worshiper. He uses his power to change our hearts. So we see him revealed in Christ. We see Christ in all of his glory. We love Jesus. We worship God for sending Jesus. And we see God's glory shining. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. And we are worshipers. The truth of who God is, we welcome the truth. We don't resist the truth. And we love the truth of who God is. We adore God. We praise God. We exalt God. We magnify God. We worship God. We've become worshipers because God saves us. Every saved believer is a true worshiper who worships in spirit and in truth. God sought to make them that, to create them into that. That's what God does when he first saves us. And God continues to do that work in our hearts throughout our lives. So, when you walk in here and you're not feeling any spirit in your heart, you don't say, you know what? It's just not going to happen this afternoon. I think I'll go home, try again next week. Don't do that, okay? Also, don't just go through the motions. I hope this has some benefit. Okay, we're done now. We're almost done. Don't do that either. What should we do? Here's what I do. Here's what we see the psalmist doing often, like in Psalm 43, for example. Come in, sit down, and ask God to help you. God loves to help us. Father, look at this heart. It's a mess. I'm so distracted. I'm feeling nothing of you at all. There's nothing there. Help me. Pour out your spirit upon me. Show me your glory in Christ. Help me to worship you in spirit and in truth. I want to meet you. I want to connect with you. Now understand, longing for God like that, that's spirit, right? That wasn't there before I was saved, right? So that's a good thing. But Lord, I long for you. Pour out your spirit upon me. And when we do that, he will answer. He will meet us. He will help us. Ask for God's help. Let me picture it like this. Yosemite Valley is, in my humble opinion, one of the most beautiful places in the U.S. It's in California. I'm a little biased. But it's you get there by going through this tunnel, long tunnel, and then the tunnel opens up and this amazing vista just opens up before you. Lush green valley, meadows and evergreens, just this green blanket in front of you, this valley. And then on either side, these towering granite cliffs like El Capitan over here and Half Dome down there. It's just amazing. You drive out this tunnel and everybody's parked saying, ooh, ah, click, 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 right? It's just happening, okay? It's the most amazing place. Now, coming to worship is like driving through that tunnel. We're anticipating, oh, we want to see God. We want to behold God. We want to connect with God. But imagine that when you come out of that tunnel, all you see is fog. Just thick, gray, soupy fog. Ugh. You're not seeing anything of God. You're not feeling anything just because there's this fog there. There's good news. As God birthed spirit in you when he first saved you, he can work that same miracle now. The fog, all that fog is all your distractions. Could be sin, could be just whatever, could be just you're tired, who knows what it could be, but it's fog and it's thick and you're seeing nothing, okay? But God will meet us. He'll work the same miracle now as he did when he first saved you. So you pray, you ask God, show me your glory. I want you. You're my joy. I'm empty. I'm fog bound, not seeing or feeling anything. You pray, God, come, pour out your spirit upon me. Move upon me. And as you pray, the wind of the Holy Spirit will start to blow. And that fog will start to break up a little bit. Ooh, a little bit of blue, that little sun. Pray more. The wind of the Spirit blowing, and all of a sudden, all that fog's going to go away. Yosemite Valley, or far better, God in all of his glory. And you'll worship in truth. You'll see God in his glory revealed in Christ. That's the good news for the many, many, many times when we feel very little to nothing in our hearts. We want to come to worship. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to give up. We want to pray. Meet me. Psalm 43, the psalmist says, send out your light and your truth. Send them out to me. I need your light. I need your truth. I need the wind of the Spirit. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to God, my exceeding joy. Psalm 43, 3 and 4. Pray that. Pray that. Grace Church, God has been blessing us with outpourings of worship here. I'm so deeply grateful for what he's been doing. And like I said last week, God has more. He has more for us. In spirit and in truth. So I want to call us. Let's worship more and more and more in spirit, in truth, because as we do, we will connect with the living God. We will meet the living God. We will experience God in Christ, which is the greatest joy in the universe, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Let's stand together. I praise you, Father, we praise you together that when you save us, you create worshipers, true worshipers. You birth spirit in us. We see your glory in Christ. We love your glory in Christ. You gave us that as a blood-bought gift when you saved us. Thank you. You've created us into worshipers. And Lord, thank you that you continue to help us when we get fog-bound, when we're full of distractions, when we're drifting away. When we call upon you, you will help us. And Lord, we praise you that we have the gift of worshiping you. You are our greatest joy. You, knowing you in Christ, is our prize. It is in your presence that there is fullness of joy. It's at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we get that as a gift through worship. So Lord, thank you. And continue to grow us and pour out your Spirit upon us as a worshiping church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.